1 Corinthians 14, 33 through 35. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. It's very quiet out there. Now, there are some passages in the scriptures that, frankly, you will not hear preached very often, if ever, depending on your church. And this passage is one of them. And I asked one of the elders, who has been part of this church for 70 years or so, and gee, who could that be? And I was asked him about this. You know, you remember this ever being preached? And he said that he could not ever remember it being preached, even here in this church. I mean, not that it hasn't. I mean, honestly, that is a lot of sermons to remember. But maybe Henry Louis Smith preached it back in the late 50s or the early 60s. I don't know. But as Robin clarified, the intent of this passage is generally not one that is in debate, really, or disagreed upon at Monroeville Presbyterian Church, at least these days. The denomination is clear on the stance concerning the roles of men and women when it comes to ordained authoritative functions in the church. And we are in the PCA, after all. And we're very much PCA here. But there are many things that the church, or many churches, just generally agree upon, beliefs and practices, things that fall under the category of, well, that's just the way we do it. That's just the way we do it. Yet an understanding of God's word as to why we believe or practice certain things, or why we don't believe or practice certain things, is very important. Everything really should be questions as to whether it is consistent with God's word or whether it is not consistent with God's word. Everything should be questioned in such a way. And considering the culture, the topic of gender roles in church ministry and in leadership, well, it needs to be settled in our minds. We need to have that settled in our minds as to what God teaches and why. We need to know why. So relevant to the life of our church today, considering that we've recently gone through officer nominations, maybe you've wondered if maybe not why don't we, but why should we not nominate women for elder in the church? I mean, we're running short on elders. We are. We're running short on elders. No one new has been nominated in years. In years. And maybe, as the thinking may go, maybe the women can fill in the shortage. I mean, we have plenty of talented and gifted ladies. Surely out of them, there are some who would be fabulous elders. After all, denominations all around us have women elders or pastors. And it seems a logical progression of the church. Why are we so old-fashioned? Well, we don't ordain women as elders, either as ruling or teaching elders, pastors, because we still hold to the integrity of Scripture, the Bible. We hold that the Bible in its original manuscripts is God's Word, inspired by God's Spirit to the very letter. In Matthew 5:18, Matthew 24:35, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, 2 Peter 3:16, I could go on. The Bible does not simply contain God's word, it is God's word. Now, do you get the difference? Do you understand the difference? Contain versus is. Contain allows for picking and choosing. Is whole and inviolable. The Bible is God's word. However, not every denomination has such a high view of Scripture. They play around with it. They play around with it, tweaking it to support their own preferences. It may be that they just ignore the teachings that they don't like, or they cunningly twist its meanings, or they might make or point to cleverly scholarly arguments to invalidate it or downplay it. Arguments posited and debated across a plethora of commentaries or scholarly journals, you know, and those sorts of things, which, by the way, for the sake of intellectual honesty, should not just be ignored. We need to read those and understand them, engage them. Or they simply say the particular passage in view they don't like, along with others, is not relevant today for whatever reason, because they don't want it to be. Basically abusing the tools of biblical study. Why, for example, should we hold to 1 Corinthians 14, 33, 30 through 35 as a continued or a continual ordinance in the church and not heed the passage or not hold as a continual ordinance, rather, the passage of head coverings for women in 11, 2 through 16? And I notice none of the ladies are wearing a hat today, right? So anyway, I'm not going to address that question, but I'll throw it out there for you. Maybe I'll preach on that some other time. But today we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 33 through 35. It's a passage that is really hated. It's hated in our country's woke society. Hated. And it's so much easier to conform. I mean, why get canceled by the cancel culture over something like this? There's some serious scholarly arguments out there that provide easy outs for us. Why hold to such thing? Did God actually say? Well, the reason we hold to this teaching is because as disciples of Christ, we follow Jesus Christ in submission to Him. He is Lord. And resisting God's design as revealed in the Lord's word, no matter what anyone else is doing, is willful disobedience. It is abandoning God's whole counsel for our own in the world's counsel. And this passage, and I've studied this passage thoroughly, and read what lots of people have written about it, many scholars have. You know, this passage, when the dust settles from the various arguments that are out there attempting to invalidate it, it stands strong. It stands strong where it always has stood, Scripture, to the end. Now, the Apostle Paul, as we're in 1 Corinthians here, the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the church in Corinth, sometime towards the end of his 3 years that he was in Ephesus. And we recently studied that in Acts. You may remember it. And he wrote it addressing various issues and divisions that had come up over in the Corinthian church that he had planted. And a particular issue that had come up is God's design when it comes to orderly worship, which Paul addresses, as I mentioned, starting in chapter 11 and through chapter 14 here. And God's design includes positions of authority in God's church. I mean, establishes church. It seemed to be kind of an omission not to establish the authority in the church. And as Paul says in verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. Thus he grounds the guidance given in this passage upon the eternal character of God. God is not a God of chaos, disorder, but of peace, which order maintains. And God has ordered all of creation to his design. Accordingly, his church, his redeemed and sanctified people, is called to reflect God's design, not only in being, as that's just who we are, but as an example to the watching world. So let's look again at the passage. The second part of 33 through 35 there. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now notice the command here for women to be silent. It is emphasized three times in three verses. And this might seem strange considering Paul had already mentioned women praying or prophesying in chapter 11, particularly 11:5 there, and that women were also included in corporate singing. You know, however, these teachings, which included quite a bit of vocal participation by women in the church, helped to clarify what is meant in verses 33 through 35. Paul is in no way saying that women are never ever to say a word in the church. I mean, that would be an utter contradiction to what he had just written, really. Paul has in mind, speech of a certain nature, much like his other two commands to be silent, which included men for the sake of order in worship situations involving tongues and prophecies. And verses 28 and 30 speak to those. And what we see here is silence in verses 33 through 35 means speaking with authority. Now, we're going to look at why we understand it that way. Speaking with authority. And that's really the issue at hand that's going on here. It's speaking with authority in the church. When Paul says that, speak here, that's what he's talking about. How do we know this? We know due to the context of this passage and the consistent teachings of the scriptures. Now, immediately before this command for a woman to be silent, Paul provides instructions concerning the prophets and weighing their prophecies. And without going into great detail, please understand that the first century worship services were a bit different than ours in format. They were. Not all of the elements of worship that they practice do we practice, and some of which are discussed, of course, as you look in these previous verses here in 26 through 32. And a perfect example of this is the point in their church service where people came forward with a prophecy if they had one. And in those times, if a person had a spiritual gift of prophecy or they claimed to have it and brought a prophecy before the church, the prophet was examined. The verses 29 through 32, of course, talk about that. And this is consistent. This examination is consistent with 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 through 21. Hence, there would entail a spoken evaluation and judging of the prophecies in the congregation, verse 29. But did the prophecies, did they harmonize with God's word? This is questions they'd be asking. Does this harmonize with God's word? Did the prophecy contribute to the building up of the people? And the elders were responsible for the proceedings, and they oversaw them, making authoritative judgments concerning the prophecies. And women could prophesy. I picked up on that. Women could come forward with a prophecy. They could prophesy. But as Wayne Grudem puts it, women were not allowed to speak up and give evaluations or critiques of the prophecies that have been given, for this would be a ruling or governing function with respect to the whole church. Now, along these lines, the questioning forbidden in verse 35 seems to reflect a public questioning that would bleed into the authoritative realm of the men and elders, violating submissiveness, which he talks about at length in chapter 11, the beginning of chapter 11. And to avoid such unseemliness, the apostle says such questioning is to be directed to the husbands in private, at home, fulfilling submissiveness. Now, consistent with all this, Paul gives instructions to Timothy concerning church order and leadership in 1 Timothy 2:12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And here in 1 Timothy 2:12, these restrictions for women concerning speaking and authority in the church, they're tied together in this one verse, consistent with the evident meaning of to be silent in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, despite protests that these commands are somehow patriarchal power tactics of the men to keep the women down or whatever, that's not what's going on here. Rather, these commands are grounded in God's ordering of headship and submission in the family, which flows out of God's order in creation and his reordering after the fall. Indeed, Paul directly ties the rationale for the command in 1 Timothy 2:12 with creation and the fall in verses 13 and 14. He writes, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." In Genesis 1 and 2, they teach us that mankind was created, both male and female, in the image of God, equal in being before God, but different. Woman was created to be the helper of man, and man was given headship with authority and responsibility. God further established and ordered the family, giving Eve to Adam as a bride, speaking words of marriage over them. But then came the fall, recorded in Genesis 3, what Jeff read a few moments ago. And in the fall, there was a reversal of roles, a reversal of roles. Eve, deceived by Satan, took upon herself headship, usurping Adam's role, and then led the way into sin with Adam following her. Yet as Adam was the God-ordained head, even though Adam capitulated his role to Eve by falling her into sin, it was by his sin and not Eve's sin that sin was passed to the rest of us. Now, God's particular judgment upon woman due to the sin at the fall, known as the curse, there is given in 3:16. This curse was to be pain in childbirth and one other thing. One other thing. God decreed, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, Edmund Clowney clarifies, "The desire of the woman will be to dominate her husband, as she did in giving him the forbidden fruit. But that desire will be frustrated because by God's appointment and decree, the man will retain his headship." As God's decrees are laws, this was perhaps the law Paul alludes to in 1 Corinthians 14:34. This clear order of gender roles, established and reestablished by God, is reaffirmed in the New Testament. The teachings that husbands are the heads of their wives and that wives must be submissive to their husband is absolutely clear. And thus, 1 Corinthians 11:3 states, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God." And then there are numerous other passages that command wives to be subject to and submissive to their husbands, such as 1 Peter 3:1, Colossians 3:18, and Ephesians 5:22. And 1 Peter 3:5 through 6 even connects the command with the submission of holy women of old. "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." As God has ordered the family, so goes the model for order in the church, the family of God. To reverse or to do away with in the church the order of authority that was established by God in creation, reestablished in the fall, and confirmed in the New Testament as the pattern for the family would be, as Brian Chappell, he was the president of Covenant Seminary when I was there. He was a homiletics professor and such. But as Brian Chappell has said in commenting on this, it was inordinate. In other words, to reverse this, to do away with it, is just plain wrong. Wrong. Indeed, when a woman takes for herself authority in the church that was given to man by God, similar to Eve. It undermines the order God has established. And Paul calls such behavior shameful in 1 Corinthians 14:35. It is to the elders that God has given authority in the proclamation of the word and judicial matters, both in doctrine and discipline in his church. Always remember, it is God's church, not ours. His house, his rules. And the qualification for one to become an elder, aka an overseer, a bishop, or a pastor, and we looked at last week how that's all talking about the same position in the church there. They're found in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, and they're clearly specific to men. And not surprisingly, consistent with the family pattern of authority, some of the requirements for an elder are family related. As you read there, an elder is required to be a husband of one wife, who must manage his own household well, and who keeps his children submissive. For, as it says, if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Now, to be clear here, to be clear, Scripture teaches that women are not to be elders, either in a teaching or a ruling capacity. And this includes what most people call a pastor today, which is a term taken from the command for elders to shepherd, i.e. pastor, the flock of God in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. And all of this is not a new or a strange understanding of God's will either. There's nothing new here. You know, like Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, the second part there, as in all the churches of the saints. You know, and truly, like Wayne Grudem, he elaborates, he writes, there is not one example in the entire Bible of a woman doing the kind of congregational Bible teaching that is expected of pastors slash elders in the New Testament church. Indeed, the overwhelming pattern through the entire history of the church has been that the office of pastor slash elder or its equivalent has been reserved for men. Now, all of this does not mean that women are to be put in a corner and told to keep to themselves, as if women have nothing to contribute to the body of Christ. In fact, Paul is absolutely clear that women, like men, have a great variety of spiritual gifts that are to be fully used for the building up of the church throughout all of church life. Women like Priscilla, we see her in Acts 18, Romans 16, 3, 1 Corinthians 16, 19. Priscilla, who provides an encouragement for every woman. And considering Priscilla, well, what about women like her who have the spiritual gift of being a teacher? Well, under the authority of the elders, according to God's design, women who have the gift of teaching certainly have places to exercise that gift in the church towards the building up the body of Christ. And examples of this abound in this very congregation, including spiritually gifted and brilliant students of God's Word who teach women's Bible studies, Titus 2:4, and the youth Sunday school, 2 Timothy 1:5. And there are many noted ladies, both today and throughout the history of Monroeville Presbyterian Church, that have used and continue to use in meaningful and impactful ways in the church. They're gifts. Y'all use them. It's wonderful. You know these women and knew them, the ones that came before, and many of you are them. And praise God for you. I mean, really, praise God for you. You are vital to this church. Vital. You are a gift to all of us. And also, a woman's use of her gift of teaching in the church is a broader field than just women's Bible studies and youth Sunday schools. There are other contexts and forms of speech that are not a matter of authority. Remember how Priscilla and Aquila, they both instructed Apollos in private in Acts 18:26, explaining to him the way of God more accurately? That's Priscilla instructing Apollos along with her husband. And on this question, I'll leave you with the words of Elizabeth Elliot. I've got more to say, but I'll leave you on this question that I asked Elizabeth Elliot. She's a missionary to Ecuador. You may have heard of her. She was a long time Christian teacher and speaker. She passed away in 2015. And I tell you, I was blessed to hear this amazing woman, a hero of the faith, as my dad has called her, speak to the church when I was a kid. She was remarkable. It was like early 80s. I still remember her telling the story of the plane going in a circle. And anyways, remarkable, remarkable woman. And she wrote quite a bit. There's a bit out there by her. But she wrote concerning a woman using her gifts in the article, The Essence of Femininity. I would be the last to deny that women are given gifts that they are meant to exercise. But we must not be greedy in insisting on having all of them and usurping the place of men. We are women. And my plea is, let me be a woman, holy through and through, asking for nothing but what God wants to give me, receiving with both hands and with all my heart, whatever that is. So another question raised on this topic might be, what if a woman senses the Spirit is calling or has called her to be a pastor, one who speaks and ministers with authority in the church? Well, the simple answer is that it is important to test the spirits with the Word of God, as 1 John 4:1 makes absolutely clear. The Spirit of God will not call anyone to do something that is counter to His teaching in His Word. And while the experience of such a calling may seem very real, emotional, and, well, spiritual, and there may indeed be a spirit involved behind this experience, maybe a spirit there, that spirit is not the Spirit of God. Now, was it not Satan who asked Eve, did God actually say? And there is another side of this coin. Men, you are to step up. Men, you have a responsibility. It is by God's authority, that you have been given authority in your household and the church. When you fail in your responsibility, you make it very difficult for your wife to be obedient to the Lord in her submissiveness. And if you don't know the scriptures, how can your wife ask you questions concerning God's word and the teachings of the church? Something that she's told to do right here in 1 Corinthians 14:35. Men, you have a responsibility before God to be the spiritual leader of your household. And this includes the essential requirement that you know the scriptures. Study the scriptures. Know them. Contemplate them. And discuss them with your wives. Take up the leadership and the responsibility that God has put upon your shoulders, men, both in the family and in the church. Families need godly husbands and fathers, and the church needs qualified elders. For when you leave a void in the place of authority that you are supposed to fill, women will be sorely tempted, sorely tempted to fill that void, consistent with God's curse in Genesis 3:16. And so many women have done just that. Further, men, if you vacate the place that you were given by God, and women step up and fill the void, who will fill the void left by the women? Who will fill that void? And ladies, seek to find where you fit in the body of Christ with your particular gifts. Every one of you who's a Christian out there has spiritual gifts of a variety. Figure out where that fits, where God has that place for you in His family. There's a place for you with those gifts where you fit perfectly in His design. And they're fulfilling your calling according to God's Word. According to God's Word and His will, you will thrive. You will flourish, finding great blessing as the woman that He created you to be. It's wonderful. And you will be a great blessing upon His people, the church. Now, God has made His will known to us. He's made His will known to us in His Word when it comes to how He orders His church, including the roles of men and women, which we've just touched on just a little bit here today. But praise God that He did order His church. It's a great blessing. It keeps us from chaos. And we must remember this, that the church is God's church. He has not given us the right to decide to order things or to change the order of things contrary to His ordering for any reason whatsoever. And it is a tragedy of our times that many churches have capitulated to the culture when it comes to gender roles in God's church, among other things that they've capitulated to. And these errors are very, very obvious, and they stem from the pressures of the world, upon the church to conform to its pattern rather than conforming to the pattern that God has revealed in His Word. And these churches have been deceived. They have been deceived, but we must not let their error and their sin confuse us. For indeed, God did say not to eat of that tree. And because God is a God of peace, we must submit to God's order of gender roles.